was my brother taught Sunday school. Amen. And it's just an honor and a pleasure to have him and his wife and his young children with us today. His mother has attended this church for 30-something years. If you come here on Thursday nights, no matter if no one else is here, Sister Hatton will have a key. She'll let herself in, and she'll be praying. Isn't that great? It doesn't matter if we don't have church. She's coming here Thursday night and Saturday morning, and she'll be here praying. Amen. So you know you're blessed when you have a mother that's praying that much. So I'd like to welcome to our podium Brother Nick Hatton. Amen. Let's receive him by saying amen. God bless you. Amen.
My Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter whether you go to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Doesn't matter whether you go back to Chicago, Michigan, Benn Harbor, whether you go back to England. If you have the Spirit of the Lord, you have a little bit of liberty. It's good to be home. It is. It's good to be home. It's good to be home. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 16, verse 20-30. We have it. Please say amen. Judges 16:20-30. It says, and she said, the she being Delilah, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, and they gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the Lord, and when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him to stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me fill the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight on against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to minister your word, Lord Jesus. I ask that you touch every heart, every mind in this place, Lord, that they be able to receive not just today, Lord, but also on Monday, that they receive also on Tuesday, Lord. They receive on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, for the next week, for the next month, that may be an outpouring for a continual throughout their entire lives, Lord. I ask that you anoint these words that I speak, anoint your vessel, Lord. You know the needs that are in this place far beyond what I know, Lord. You said in your time in your ministry here that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. We ask these things in your precious and mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, growing up here and one of the things that your father, the song he used to sing all the time, if you remember what his favorite song was, it was Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. I used to love that song. He says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I've given, thy hand hast provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I have confidence that I don't know your current situation. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what your week has been like. But I have confidence that it can look each and every one of you in your eye, okay, and tell you God has been faithful to you. He has been faithful to you. The fact that you woke up today, okay, you woke up and the first thing you saw was sunlight. And that's the title of this message today. The title of the message is Sunlight. But you woke up today, and don't you know that somebody else woke up, somebody else laid out their clothes the night before. They set their alarm just like you did, but they woke up in eternity. But you woke up in the land of the living. I can say that he has been faithful to you for the simple fact that when your eyes opened, the first thing you saw was the light of day. Despite that, I now recognize that there's these time periods in which we wake up and it's hard to face another day, isn't it? It's hard to face another moment. It's hard to get up and face what the week's going to be looking like. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a story about a man whose life is not any more different than yours. His life really hits the crossroads of where you're at sometimes. And he had a man that's had plenty of difficult days to face, so much so that his past began to haunt his present. Just the picture. The man that you're looking at is a man by the name of Jim Baker. In the late 60s and 70s and early 80s, a new ministry began to arise within Christianity called televangelism. Okay, now you take a look at televangelism and you break down the term. The first prefix is tele, which is in reference to the TV or the telephone. The second half is evangelism, which is in reference to spreading the gospel, spreading the good news. I am a stranger in these pulpits, but if I don't make this plain to you today, I apologize. But the message of the church, the message that this man is looking to proclaim is that you have been made right with God. That is the message. Any ministry that comes about within Christianity, that's the primary message, is that you've been made right with God. And so this televangelism grew, and it grew throughout the years, and one of the primary ministries that came about was the 700 Club. Everybody remember the 700 Club? Are you familiar with that? Yeah. Okay. Jim started his work on the 700 Club, and eventually he spun off to start his own ministry called the PTL Network. Anybody heard of the PTL Network? The Praise the Lord Club. It's an acronym for Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, the Praise the Lord Network started, and it quickly shot to stardom. They had over 12 million viewers. They had a satellite system that allowed them to broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They had money that was coming in hand over fist. Hundreds of thousands of dollars were rolling into the ministry. At one point, they'd even gotten so big that they had actually decided to build a theme park for underprivileged youth. But at the height of this ministry, as it began to rise and as it began to get bigger and grow, okay, suddenly it came all crashing down. You see, the wheels began to fall off. It was discovered that Jim had an affair. The church secretary, there was counts of fraud. There's money scandaling. And when all the dust settled, okay, Jim was indicted on 8 counts of mail fraud, 15 counts of wire fraud, and 1 count of conspiracy. And he was sentenced to federal prison. What started out as a successful ministry had led to one man's demise. Now, having had months and years to begin to think about this and begin to reflect back, Jim wrote a book. And he wrote this book, and the title of the book was I Was Wrong. I was wrong. And in this book, he's going to talk to you about his wrong decisions, his wrong actions, all the mistakes that he made, all the wrong mindsets that led to his fall. He's going to begin to talk to you about his regrets. His regrets. One of the most difficult things to do is to watch someone fall from grace. It's tough. Someone that we perceive as having had it all. Someone that we thought that they had a projection or direction on their life that would take them to the top. Somebody that either had a ministry, okay, or somebody that perhaps had a good business or something that we thought they were headed in the proper direction. It's difficult to watch that person fall. It's even more difficult for the person that's falling because they have to realize what they have started at and what they've fallen to. Regret. Now, I want you to lock in here because this is where the story connects with each and every person here. Okay, lock into this. I don't want you to focus. The natural tendency is to focus on all the drama. The natural tendency is what you're going to want to do is you're going to focus on his affairs. You're going to focus on all the scandal. You're going to focus on the fraud. That's the natural tendency, but don't do that. Okay, because where your story interconnects with his story is that this man, just like you, just like everybody here, has to live a life with regrets. It's that feeling that you should have went up instead of down, the feeling that you should have went left instead of right. It's that feeling that, you know, I didn't listen to the advice that they gave me, and now I'm stuck in the place I'm at now. The couldas, the shouldas, the wouldas, regrets. There's a story of a young boy and his father, and the young father sat down, and the father began to sit, and he began to reflect back on all the moments that he had with his son. And he sat there, and he began to reflect back, and then he remembers the son that came up to him. He said, Daddy, can we go throw the ball around? He said, tomorrow, son. We'll play tomorrow. The boy came up a couple days later. He said, Daddy, can we go to the zoo? He said, tomorrow, son, tomorrow. We'll go to that zoo tomorrow. Next day, the boy came up. He said, Daddy, can we please just go outside and play? He said, Son, tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. The young father sat there, and he began to cry. He cried because his son had tragically died that day. And he was in reflection of all those times that he told the boy, tomorrow. Regrets. Those are regrets. Another story of a young lady that was dating a man, and the man wasn't too flashy, he didn't have a lot of charm, but he was consistent, hardworking, and he loved her dearly. He treated her right. But the young lady, she had a desire for something more, somebody with a little bit of flair, something a little bit. She just had a desire for just something. She didn't know what it was, but she thought she wanted something more. Along came a man named David. David was tall. He was dark. And he was handsome. David told her all the things that she wanted to hear. He told her he put her on cloud nine with all his aspirations. The woman made the hard decision at that time period. She was stuck. She stayed with who she had been with, who was consistent. He was kind. He was helpful. And he was a hardworking man. Or should she go and step in with this new man? She made the tough decision to break off her relationship with the one man, and she decided to marry David. Little did she know, 3 months later, it was the worst decision she ever made. David couldn't hold down a job. All those dreams and aspirations that he had were pipe dreams. And he had a wandering eye. Anything that moved, he looked. This woman would have to live with regrets. I don't doubt it if I handed out this microphone to you today, there would be a multitude of us that we can talk about our regrets, amen? We can talk about our past. There would be a multitude of stories. If I took the time to hand this microphone to each and every one of you, okay, you'd have stories upon stories about regrets. We look at our brokenness, we look at our pain, we look at our shame, and we attribute it to the past. Now, those are regrets. You look at your current situation, okay, and we're not satisfied with our current state because of decisions that we've made in the past. That's regrets. A prime reason, watch this now, a prime reason that many of us never move forward and step into the calling that God has for us is because we let the past consume us too much. Regrets. A prime reason that many of us never step into our future is because of regrets. Those couldas, those shouldas, and those wouldas. But the Bible's not simply concerned with what your wrong decisions are. It's not concerned with the mistakes that you've made. It's not concerned with your wrong action, because the Bible says that a majority of the time that we make the wrong choices, the majority of the time that we make the wrong actions, is because you have the wrong mindset. And you have the wrong mindset, the Bible says, because we have the wrong heart. So Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It's a heart problem. We're going to go back into Scripture, and we're going to open up the Scripture. I'm going to set this with a little bit of context here, and I want to introduce you to a man that had issues with his heart, but is a man that's the model of regret. Reading from Judges chapter 16, verse 20. It says, "And she said," the she being Delilah, "the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Now, one of the most fascinating characters in Scriptures is Samson. And I think he's a man, when you take a look at him, he's full of complexities, both internally and externally. Okay, he's a man that the Bible only dedicates 3 chapters to his life and his story. But in those chapters, they depict a man whose life is filled with mistake after mistake after mistake. He's called by God to deliver his people, and his hallmark is his great physical strength. But when you read the story and when you begin to look at him, okay, he can't seem to get anything right, can he? He can't seem to never quite hit his stride, okay? He marries a woman against the wishes of his parents. He gets in a confrontation with the wedding party that escalates to him becoming public enemy number one with the Philistines. Okay, midway through, and if you thought that was bad, midway through the Scripture, you find him down at the house of a prostitute. Okay, if you thought that was worse, okay, they almost had him trapped in. They almost had him pinned in. Okay, picks up the gates and he walks out. But we find him right back, hanging out with the same people, the same folks, okay, that have almost tried to kill him. And so when you go into Scripture, what you will find is when we talk to commentators, they will tell you that Samson is a man of great, great physical strength, but weak moral character. But there's something that begins to draw me to this guy. I don't know what it is. There's something that makes you want to root for him. Something that you're always kind of just waiting for him to get it together. You know, kind of hit his stride. You're always waiting for him to he shows these flashes, his potential for you're almost there. There's something in you. I don't know what it is, okay? But I call it resiliency. You can call it that, okay? Some call it stupidity, okay? But I always got the feel that despite the stumbles and despite the falls, that he was never truly out of the game. Never truly out of the game. And that's really what the same with many of the men and women of God, despite what they do, okay? Despite what you do, child of God, despite what trouble you find yourself in, despite where you're at, despite how bad things get, I want to tell you, if you can cling to God, you're never really out of the game. If you can hold on to him, okay, you're never truly out of the game, okay? We used to sing a song here that hold to God's hand. Hold to his hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Verse 21, it says, "And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison." Now, the hallmark of Samson was his great physical strength, okay? That was his hallmark, okay? And perhaps that's why maybe that gets you into the story, this strong man from the tribe of Dan, okay? That's really, I think, what captivates most of his audience, okay? The man was so strong, he ripped apart a lion with his bare hands. This is the man that when we talk about things, He took a jawbone of an ass and he killed 1,000 men with. This is the same man that when his enemies thought that they had him trapped, when they thought that they had him contained, when they thought that we got him, okay, we got him here. When they thought that they had him, his back against the wall, he picked up the entire gates and walked out with them. Okay, do the math on this. Okay, the man was at Gaza, and the Bible says that he went from Gaza, okay, to Hebron. Okay, Gaza to Hebron. Now, if you do the math from Gaza to Hebron, it's exactly 10 to 20 miles. The man picks up the gates. He walks from Gaza to Hebron with the gates on his back, and he drops them off. 10 to 20 miles. Now, do you actually consider in awe the magnitude of this man's strength? This man did what he wanted physically. Juggernaut. And there was nothing that you or I could do to stop him. The only thing that was going to stop this man was himself. Child of God, I'm here to tell you, as Pastor preached up here this morning, the problem with most of us is that we stop ourselves. Because the Spirit was upon Samson, but the Spirit is in you. Okay. The Spirit was only upon Samson. But if you have that same Spirit which is in you, you, many times, are what's holding God's back, or are what's holding back the blessing. And so we pick up the scene here and we find that Samson is bound, he's blinded, and he's in prison grinding at the millstone. A seemingly different man from all those feats of strength. Now, in biblical times, watch this. It was the practice of putting out the enemy's eyes. That was the practice of gouging out the enemy's eyes. If you remember King Zechariah, okay, in the book of Kings, okay, let me give you a quick rundown. Zechariah had been a puppet king, okay? He had been told by the man of God to just stay where you're at. Don't move anywhere. Jeremiah, the prophet, had told him that just stay where you're at. God has put Babylon in authority. But Zechariah got a little burr in his saddle, and he wanted to begin to buck off the Babylonians. And so what Zechariah did, he began to conspire with the Egyptians. And they began to conspire, and finally he decided to rebel against Babylon. Well, as the story goes, Nebuchadnezzar came down with his armies, and they laid siege around Jerusalem, okay? They eventually, after a year's time, broke through. Zechariah and the royal family decided to hightail it out of there and leave, okay? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians caught him, and as they caught him, they did what? They put out his eyes. But watch this now. Before they put out his eyes, okay, they killed the sons right in front of him to make sure that he had regrets. See, the eye is, one of the things about the eye is it's proper for taking in all the information. It takes in all the signals all day long. It's the eye is a receptor. And what happens is the things right now as you're processing this, okay, your brain is taking in information and it leaves actually imprints on the brain, okay, that are almost permanent in many instances, okay. That's the dangers, young men, of pornography. If you get into pornography, one of the dangers of it is that it leaves imprints in your brain that you can't erase. You can't get rid of that stuff. So after you go years upon months, and you've repented, you've left it at the altar, sometimes what ends up happening is that when you're doing something, just something completely unrelated to it, that stuff begins to pop in your mind. That's the effect of sin. That's the same effect of sin. The decisions that we've made in the past oftentimes leave a stain on our soul. And so we find, here's a scene that we see here. We find Samson, okay, he's been captured by the Philistines. He's in complete darkness, grinding at the mill, having had his eyes gouged out. The last depictions that this guy sees are the woman that betrayed him and the hands of his enemy grinding out his eyes. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do to you today. He wants to make sure that you do not forget about your past. He wants to make sure all that stuff that you put under the blood, he wants to bring it right back out from under the blood. All the mistakes that you made, the relationship that you got into, all the things that haunt you, he wants to make sure that those are permanently burned into your brain. Okay. I'm going to go back to what I said before. Our regrets shouldn't be simply an action for us to move better. Understand this. Regrets aren't about us changing our actions.
They're not about us changing our mindsets. When we begin to look at our regrets, regrets have to be centered around us changing our heart. 1 John 2 and 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the Word." There are two set of eyes that you can look at your situation through. You can look at it through the secular eyes, or you can look at it through the spiritual eyes. There are two sets of eyes that you can look at your situation, that you can look at this world through. You can look at the secular eyes or the biblical eyes. I'm here to tell you that when they put Samson's eyes out, that's when he began to see. When they put his eyes out, that's when he began to get perspective. And so when we pick up the scene, we find that he's blinded and he's in prison. Verse 22. It says, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." Growing up, one of the things that your father would say, whenever he saw that you were down, whenever he saw that you had hit rock bottom, whenever he saw that things were not going right in your life, whenever you hit a point that you had a bump in the road or you knew that you were in a situation that you couldn't get out of, what he would always say is that scripture, he said, in his deep English accent, "Samson's hair grew again, son." Samson's hair grew again. And what he's reminding you of is that no matter where you are, Samson's hair grew again. There are those moments, and this is the message today. This is what I want you to take from this, okay? There's those moments of regret, okay? Those frustration, the places where you get to despair, no matter how rough your night is, okay? How many people can relate to having had a rough night? How many people can relate to having had a patch in which you didn't know how long your night was going to be? How many people can relate to those nights in which you feel like you've been wrestling all night? Where you wake up and the covers are off the bed, the pillows are all strewn all over the place, somebody's got their foot in your back. Well, I'm looking at you. Okay, yeah, you. Somebody has a hand in your face. Those nights when you feel like you've been wrestling more than sleeping. But what tells you that the night is over is sunlight. It's sunlight that tells you that no matter how dark your night has been, okay, you have a new beginning. It's sunlight that lets you know that all this, the mistakes, everything that happened in the past is done. You have a new day to step into. It's the sunlight, okay, it's the sunlight that lets you know all the brokenness, all the pain, all the shame. The glimmer of sunlight lets you know that you have a fresh start. You see, I don't think you're picking this up. When you see the sun, your night is over. When you see the sun, your night is over. But some of you have been wrestling too long in the night. Okay, I'm going to tie this in here. Let's tie this in. Let's bring this down here. Judges chapter 13, verse 2 through 5. A woman receives a visit from an angel, and the angel tells her that she will have a son, and this son will not be an ordinary child. This son will be special. This son, in fact, will save his people from their enemies. Okay. The angel goes on to tell the woman, he says that this child is to be sanctified. He's meaning he's to be set apart. Okay. Meaning this child is going to march to the beat of a different drummer. Okay. The angel then goes to say, look, there's a couple of rules I want you to abide by. First off, don't let him touch any alcohol. Second off, okay, don't touch any unclean thing. Don't be messing around. The third thing I want you to do not cut this child's hair. Okay. She knows nothing about the details of his life. Okay, she has no idea that this child's life will be riddled with mistake after mistake after mistake. The only thing she knows is that this boy will save his people from their enemies. And so she names his name Samson, which means sunlight. Sunlight. She named him Sunlight. There's something about a name. We've got a lot of parents in here, and as a parent, each and every one of you knows the difficulty or knows the experience of having to pick out a name. Okay, you know, there's something about going and looking for a name, and we take it seriously. The reason we take it seriously is because there's an idea that the name that we give this child, whether it be a boy or a girl, is going to be the direction or the projection for their life. We understand that a name just doesn't, I understand that the name doesn't necessarily dictate what they will do or what they won't do. You hope, you pray that they turn out all right. But there's something about a name. I'm talking to a bunch of Pentecostals here. You understand the power of the name. Amen. Okay. We get the power of the name. But you think about it, when you go back to grade school, okay, in grade school, oftentimes they had creative writing classes. Remember those? And what they would do is they would have you, the teacher would say, I want you to sit down, I want you to write, I mean, 30 minutes, write about whatever you want, write a story. And in that 30 minutes, oftentimes, if you couldn't figure out what to write, you know, first 15, you're scratching your head, and next 15, I got 10 more minutes. Oftentimes, what the teacher would do is she would come behind you and she would say, just write the title. Just figure out a title. Because if you figured out the title, what that would do is get your wheels turning. That would get your mind in a proper direction. And so that's the purpose of a name. That's the purpose of a name. But this woman names her son Sunlight. He was supposed to be a reflection of the sun, the Messiah. Samson actually was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. She has no idea that his life will be riddled with mistake after mistake after mistake. She has no idea that her son's greatest moment, watch this now, her son's greatest moment in which he lives up to his name, in which he lives up to his calling, will not be in his living, it will be in his death. Judges 16, verse 30. It says, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead that he slew, in his living were more than that in his life. Hebrews 11, verse 31 through 32. This is the most prominent chapter on faith. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32. It says, and what shall we say? And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. This woman has no idea that 2,000 years later, another son would come. And this son's greatest moment wasn't when he walked on water. This son's greatest moment wasn't when he healed the blind eye. This son's greatest moment was in his dying. His greatest moment in death was when that veil was ripped from top to bottom. And you could almost see him standing there waiting. And as that veil ripped, as soon as it hit bottom, for all eternity, every one of us, we could rush through the veil and you have access to the Father. His greatest moment in death, okay, was when he beat death. In dying, he beat death. I'm going to open up this altar here. And this altar serves as a multifaceted purpose. For those that have been walking with Christ, it serves as a constant reminder that you are dead to sin. You don't have to pick it back up. It serves as a constant reminder of all those regrets. All that stuff is of the past. Okay. If this is your first time here, if you're a visitor here, I want to let you know that this altar is a place where you can put down the past. You can put down the shame. You can put down the pain. And you don't have to pick it back up again. You can leave this place anew. You can leave this place fresh. You can leave this place without ever having to worry about what you put at the altar of Christ. You can leave this place, leave the regrets. Because I'm here to tell you, sunlight, sunlight is what lets you know that you have a new day. You have a fresh 24 hours. This altar's open.
Stand. Amen. You know, that message may not have had a lot of shouting, but that was very deep. It's because you see the Son that you have life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Then later on, just before he left, after he had breathed on them, and he said, "Receive," he said, you are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. If you've seen the Son, you can have light. When Moses came down from off the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face. You know why? He had seen the Son. He had seen the Son. Samson is such a profound story because he had strength, yet he had weaknesses. But in the end, as the word came forth, it was in his death he had his greatest victory. We're going to close this service. But if you want to see the Son, you can see him today. You can gain victory. As he said, my father used to say, the hair will grow again. God is so merciful, so gracious. None of us can stand and say we are perfect in our own self. But through him, we are made perfect. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to close this service. We're going to pray for all those that are here. And if you will believe and not give up, Bible says the righteous man falleth down 7 times. But you have to get up. This is a journey, not a destination. And if you are in this journey, God is not looking at you as you are, but he's looking at the finished work. As I said in Sunday school, he said, it is finished. The Bible says that he is faithful if we will repent. I'm repenting today. We all need to repent. If we confess our faults, he is faithful to forgive. He is going to make us perfect. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, those in the audience, if you could start to pray for those at the altar, if you at the altar would just start to pray. God knows what you need. You're not surprising him. You're not telling him anything he doesn't know. But we are in obedience confessing our faults. We're making our supplications known. He said, make your supplications known with thanksgiving. Lord, we just thank you right now for this word. That, Lord, all we have to see is the Son.